Wish I had time to tell you the story of how I became a Christian. But suffice it to say, I showed up one evening at a gospel service, and to the amazement of everyone there, responded to the invitation to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. However, at that time, I was deeply involved in the world of music, and it wouldn't be an easy way out. I had several rock groups that I toured and performed professionally with for 4 years. I was managing several groups, working as a disc jockey, writing and recording. My nearly every living waking moment was consumed in the pursuits of rock music. Through a series of miraculous circumstances, God brought me to a point of decision where I turned my back upon the world and the life that I had known. And shortly thereafter, God called me into a full-time ministry among young people. At first, I began traveling as a professional lecturer in high schools and colleges. And during that period of time, I spoke in over 2,000 secular public schools across America, sharing my testimony and speaking out on the subject of the relationship between drugs and rock music. Someone suggested that I ought to write a book. I did. That book was called Rock and Roll, The Devil's Diversion. The book was later expanded into a volume entitled The Day Music Died, a book that many of you have read. I guess one of the biggest shocks that I had when I first went into the ministry was the fact that the music which had once so dominated and controlled my life was also doing exactly the same to the lives of many, many Christian young people. I guess I was a little naive when I first got saved. I just assumed that Christian young people wouldn't be involved in the rock music scene of today, but I had a rather rude awakening that that wasn't exactly the case. In fact, some of the most hostile response that I received in speaking on the subject of rock music does not come from the secular community. It comes from Christian young people. And so for a few moments today, I'd like to share with you, I think, some provocative, perhaps interesting thoughts on the subject of rock music, what it says, medium, the message of the messenger, the influence that they're having on you. Now, there are probably a few of you out there who are saying to yourselves, I wonder why you did that. Well, there was a teacher seated back, about the 17th row who was ready to nod off a while ago, and he's wide awake right now. And there also were a few of you teenagers here today who are having a little difficulties keeping the eyelids up. I can assure you, if we run into that problem again, I'll just pick my guitar for you a few moments and we'll see if we can't solve the problem. And to illustrate a very simple point, heavy rock music, at least, is not music designed to be heard. It's music to be felt. You don't listen to it. You don't sit back and let it tickle your earlobes. Oh, no. It comes out of you like a 10-ton truck to jam you in the skull. Now, I realize that I do owe an apology for the volume here this morning. I mean, after all, I've only got 400 watts turned up one-third. You don't expect me to duplicate ZZ Top's 40,000 watts now, do you? However, I think that some of the faculty got the general idea today. Heavy rock music is designed to immerse you in sound, to physically envelop you in a sensuous experience. It has literally a tactile sensation upon the body that eroticizes you if you submit yourself to it long enough. In Crusade not long ago, I was speaking on this subject and gave that demonstration that you've just heard. Afterwards, I learned that there was an individual in the service who was demon-possessed, who said to me, "Did you see what was happening while you played that music?" I said, "No." This individual responded, "Why, there were spirits dancing all across the platform and performing sexual acts in relationship to the rhythms and the sounds." I thought it was a little strange that you'd let something like that get by if you saw it happening. I said, "I assure you I did not." I said, "The minute you laid that guitar down and started to preach, they got out of there as fast as they could." Make no mistake about it. There is a spiritual effect that can be accomplished through music. It has the power to control your mind and your emotions in a way that few of you realize. Just for a few moments, let's take a look at what today's songs and singers are saying. Let's take a brief journey through the world of rock and illustrate to you some of the songs and singers that have dominated the charts in the last several years. This little stack of album jackets I have up here of records that have been destroyed in our crusades by Christian young people. Now, some of you who have heard me speak before and have seen me draw illustrations regarding some of these album jackets know that my language can get pretty blunt at times. And it could be that there will be some of you adults here this morning who will be a little bit offended by some of the things I'm going to say, and if that's the case, I'm sure that the students would be more than happy to explain it to you afterwards. In fact, they might even be willing to take you home tonight and right to their bedrooms where they can illustrate to you some of the same record album jackets that I'm about to show you here this morning. Of course, their parents would be horrified. Their parents have no idea that they're listening to this type of thing. They're too busy watching adultery, sex, and murder, and violence every night on television to be too terribly concerned about the record albums their kids are buying. After all, when mom is vicariously turning on to her own sexual fantasies via the titillation of adultery scenes and the soap operas 1 to 4 p.m. every day, how can she be expected to be concerned about the kind of music her daughter is listening to? My language will be blunt. And so I trust that you'll receive it in an attitude of sophistication and sobriety as it's intended. There are several different themes in today's rock music world, and I want to break down what I'm going to say this morning into some of those themes. In 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul indicated that in the last days, perilous times would come. He went on to list a series of characteristics delineating the end, 19 in all. In Romans 1, he described an ancient reprobate civilization that crumbled morally, and led 21 characteristics that helped bring about their downfall. And in the list of Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, you will find an almost identical parallel in the description of a decaying civilization. And consequently, I want to take three of the characteristics that Paul mentions in both lists of Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3 and show you how they are exhibited in the music scene of today. First thing he said that would happen in the last days is that there would be a generation disobedient to parents. We live in a rebellious generation. There can be little doubt about that. A generation has little respect for authority because it has lost self-respect. And when you lose self-respect, you will masochistically turn inward. The way this generation is preoccupied with sex and drugs is merely a way of saying this generation no longer even respects its own body. Let me give you some examples. You know, most adults, I'm sure, think all the kids are home listening to Olivia Newton-John or John Denver or the Carpenters. Well, make no mistake about it, really heavy rock is very, very much alive and well today. In fact, it's the heavier groups who really sell the most records. You wouldn't exactly call Aerosmith or Boston or Deep Purple or Frampton or even Ted Nugent soft rock now, would you? Ted, one of the newer artists on the scene, says rock is the perfect primal method of releasing our violent instincts. I like to rape an audience. 12 people died in a riot at the end of one of his concerts. His latest album, Cat Scratch Fever, with claw marks across his body, has tones of sadomasochism in it beyond just pure sex. Speaking of the sexual end of the spectrum, Grand Funk appears in Living Color New. ZZ Top travels with a $100,000 stage featuring 260 speakers, 40,000 watts of amplification, a longhorn steer, a 2,000-pound buffalo, four rattlesnakes, and a timber wolf. While they sing, well, what do you expect for $850 a ticket? While they sing songs like Beer Drinking and Hell Raising and Jesus Just Left Chicago, Jumped in the Muddy Mississippi and Turned the Water to Wine. Black Oak, Arkansas, the album is X-rated. A young lady in the hay mow in the back dangles her blouse over the edge while the lead singer heads up the stage with pants unzipped, singing songs like Too Hot to Stop and Flesh Needs Flesh. Bob Seger had a recent hit called Night Moves. And for the adults, all you have to do is really read the lyric sheet off of the sleeve of the record, and that's bad enough. Do you like to hear precisely what the words are? Printed and living, black and white. She's a black-haired beauty with big dark eyes and points all her own, sitting up way high, way up firm and high. Out past the cornfield where the woods got heavy, out the back seat of my 60 Chevy, working the mysteries without any clues, working the night moves. Rod Stewart had one of the biggest hits earlier this year. It was number one for 2 months. Tonight's the night, he said. Virgin child, let your inhibitions run wild. He refers to his mistress to be as an angel and says, spread your wings, let me come inside. I'd say that's a pretty graphic description. And for any of the adults who are a little disturbed at the bluntness of my language, assaulting the minds of these dear, innocent young people out here, I just want to remind you that that's a song that every one of them probably heard 100 times while it was a hit, and they're more familiar with the lyrics than you are, so don't worry about them. Speaking of sex, the big thing now is full frontal nudity, especially groups like the Ohio Players, leaving absolutely nothing to the imagination. And the Rolling Stones did an album, Black and Blue, showing posters and billboards all over the country with a voluptuous young thing, her legs spread apart, wrapped with ropes, and literally beaten black and blue. Like I said a moment ago, mere fornication isn't far enough for today's music scene. They have to go to the boundaries of masochism and violence. Perhaps the Rolling Stones said it best on their album, it's only rock and roll, but I like it, and they ain't talking about music either. When on Exile in Main Street they said, I gave you diamonds, you gave me disease, it was probably the epitome of expressing the sexual morality of the rock culture. But I know we mentioned a moment ago that sex is the way this generation exhibits its rebellion and disobedience to authority, but drugs as well. When you lose respect of your own body, you'll do dope. Why? Because you don't care about the effect upon your physiology any longer. Let's go back a few years ago to where drug songs are really at their peak, with albums like the Rolling Stones' Sticky Fingers, with a real zipper that unzips to show you what's underneath. Brown Sugar, they sang, which is really Southeast Asian cocaine. Places of morphine turned my nightmares into dreams. Sweet cousin cocaine lay a cool hand on my head, Mick Jagger sang. And in Madison Square Gardens, where they held a birthday party for Mick Jagger, and he was presented with a silver-plated snuff box for cocaine. That is a powerful moral statement to this generation.
It's a powerful statement when somebody like Linda Ronstadt, who's had her nose cauterized for snorting coke a number of times, who's admitted shooting heroin, is invited by the President of the United States to perform at inauguration ceremonies. It says to this generation that these people are rich and powerful and famous and do dope. Therefore, I ought to want to do it too. Jefferson Starship, Grace Slick, had an illegitimate child, named it God, then tried to sneak into a White House party to slip LSD into tea. The Doobie Brothers were once vices and now habits. Nice title. Their name comes from a joint. Steve Miller, I'm a joker, I'm a smoker, I'm a midnight toker. Then the two gentlemen who make $30,000 a night for spewing out verbal vomit based upon four-letter words and pro-dope philosophies. I, of course, am talking about Cheech and Chong. This album won an award as the best design of the year. When you pull out the inner sleeve, you see they're really driving a dope smuggling car, and the inner panel is stashed full of grass. One of their albums, Big Bamboo, they give you the world's largest rolling paper so that you can smoke the world's largest joint. Some rock stars have met up on the short end of the drug scene, though. Bobby McIntosh of the Average White Band. Tommy Bowen, probably one of the foremost rock guitarists of all times. Just very recently, Mark Ballon, who used to be with the rock group T-Rex in Great Britain, died. Jimi Hendrix, the world's highest paid entertainer at his peak of his career, pictured here with an array of Hindu gods and goddesses and a seven-headed cobra, which was the symbol for the Symbionese Liberation Army of Pettyhurst fame, died suffocated in a pool of his own vomit. Janis Joplin, who was a lesbian, whose body had been eaten up with gonorrhea and six times had tried to commit suicide, eventually, high on drugs, accomplished the feat. And of course, even more recently, the biggest entertainer of all time, having earned $4.3 billion and sold 600 million records, Elvis Presley, who had to have a pill to go to the bathroom and even walk out on the stage, whose body was so pocketed with needle marks they couldn't find a place to stick a syringe in anymore. The sad thing to me is this, that these people are the heroes of a generation. Young people look up to them and identify with them, copy their lifestyles, rock magazines in the newsstands, tell every salacious detail about how they live. To another generation who admired sports heroes and looked to Hollywood, this generation looks to the rock concert stages to see where its trendsetters are. And when these people get on a stage to preach their gospel of drugs, they do so because some of you buy their albums. And by buying these records, you economically support them and you provide them with a consumer market that gives them the ability to shove that needle in the arm of some kid. And you're the one who filled the syringe when you bought that album. Think about it next time. Paul said men would be disobedient to parents. In Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, he also said they would be without natural affections. They would become sexually perverted. For the last some years, the whole music scene has been predominated to a very great extent by the freakier end of gay rock music. It's gotten so bad you don't know whether some rock groups are going to walk out on stage with a guitar or with a purse. Some of the rock bands, they used to hand around a joint to get high, now pass around the lipstick and fingernail polish to doll up before they come out. People like the Edgar Winter Group, lipstick, mascara, eyeliner, fingernail polish, and necklace. They only come out at night. Thank goodness. Queen, with lead singer Freddie Mercury, sporting his own brand of purple fingernail polish, singing songs like All Going Down to See the Lord Jesus. Lou Reed, who was really the American forerunner of the punk rock scene, pictured here in pantyhose and a negligee, having spawned that generation of rockers who think the neatest thing you can do is to dye your hair orange, rip your jeans to shreds, and stick a safety pin in the nostril of your nose and attach a chain to it that loops to the safety pin dangling out of the other earlobe. The New York Dolls, a transvestite rock group that come out on stage in women's dresses. A West Coast group that's really big in some parts of the country called the Tubes, featuring several semi-nude dancers and songs like Don't Touch Me There, and a lead singer who calls himself Quaalude, L-E-W-D as in lewd. Of course, Quaalude is also the name of a sedative hypnotic drug that a lot of kids are into today. Then the gentleman who in his native Great Britain was voted the number three male singer and the number one female singer, Mr. David Bowie. David blowing his horns, you'd hear in pink lipstick, recently said to Rolling Stone magazine, quote, "Rock and roll has always been the devil's music. It laps in the baser elements," end quote. Now, if there are any of you here this morning that want to argue about the effect of rock music, don't bother to waste my time. Go check it out with David Bowie and see what he says. On one album, he pictures himself here on the upper half as a human being, and on the lower half of the album, Diamond Dogs, with genitals showing, as a dog. But the group that sells more records than anybody else these days, the biggest on the scene, has the lead singer leap across the stage puking blood and fire and saying, "God of thunder, God of rock and roll will steal your virgin soul." If you were ever to see a demon spirit personified visually, you would know where the cover of that album jacket came from and where the attire and the getup that Kiss uses originated. And there's songs like Great Expectations, You Watch My Hands, You Watch My Tongue, You See What They Can Do, and You Wish That You Were the One I Was Doing It To. And another one, they sing, "My whip is always beside me, I'll teach you love in a different way." And then the lead singer fingers a razor blade dangling around his neck. I remind you adults who are here today, their average audience, the only people stupid enough to listen to them, are 13 to 15-year-old teeny boppers. I don't mean to imply that for any of you who are not 13 to 15 and you like Kiss that you're stupid, but I guess you could probably draw that correlation. A Detroit rock promoter said of them, "I call their music Hitler rock. They could say to those kids, let's levitate this building, they probably do it." Their latest album is entitled, appropriately enough, and I don't think we need to telegraph the description of it, "Love Gun." Songs like "No Place to Hide, No Place to Run, You Pulled the Trigger on My Love Gun." Songs like "Plaster Caster," which is about the plaster Paris replicas that rock music groupie prostitutes make of the genitals of famous rock entertainers, with such memorable lines as, "Plaster Caster, grab a hold of me faster. If you want to see my love, just ask her. My love is a blaster, and she's a collector, and she wants me all the time to inject her. Shock me, make me feel better. Wear your black leather," which in the gay scene is a reference to sadomasochistic torture techniques involving knives, barbed wires, and whips. I remind you, it's the teenagers who are listening to this. Peter Criss of the group said recently, and I quote exactly, "I find myself evil. I believe in the devil as much as God. You can use either one to get things done." Main member of the group, Gene Simmons, says, "Cannibalism has always been of interest to me. I've always wondered what human flesh tastes like." That, ladies and gentlemen, the top rock group in America, who now have been lionized by this very new comic book, directed toward 9 to 11-year-old children. The man who heads up this comic book said, "In the beginning, the adults will be horrified by what's in here, but in the end, they'll go back to watching television." In here, the rock group Kiss is literally referred to as being demons. And what's of real interest is the fact that for a promotional gimmick, they had blood taken from each member of the group, smeared it on the printing plates, so that they could literally say the comic books, in true demonic form, were printed in blood. Ah, you say, "Man, that's just a gimmick to make money." Sure it is. Where do you think they get the ideas, though, for things like that? The son of a Baptist preacher, some say he's Mormon, others say he's Unitarian, nobody's been able to figure it out yet. But nobody doubts what he does say when he says, "I went to a seance, a spirit was conjured and promised me world fame to possess my body." That's his live 6-foot boa constrictor that Alice Cooper makes love to, slits his neck, drinks its uncoagulated blood in a satanic ritual. Then he does a song about dead babies, and he brings out a lifelike-looking doll, which he proceeds to chop to pieces. Has another song called "I Love the Dead Before They're Cold." "The blowing flesh for me to hold, they mourn your silly grave, but I've other uses for you, darling." And the nice word for it is necrophilia, sex with a corpse. He drags out on stage a lifelike-looking mannequin, which he proceeds to assault. About the only good part of an Alice Cooper concert is the end. That's when Alice hangs himself. Unfortunately, somebody cuts the rope and he's back from the dead. His album, Muscle of Love, was dedicated to the root of much homosexuality. "Welcome to my nightmare," Alice Cooper said. And on that particular album featured a gentleman who's the witchcraft cult leader of Hollywood, California, a man whom he says is his best friend. One thing you got to say about Ellis, though, that guy's original, one of his earlier albums, School's Out, he had the most unique form of packaging the phonograph record. I could never have conceived of using disposable women's panties. The apostle said men will be without natural affections. Well, hang on to your bonnet, Grandma. It's going to get a lot worse. Because he also said in the last days men would be blasphemers and haters of God. There are two aspects to the assault upon the person of Jesus Christ in the music world today. One is the glorification of pagan themes and cults. And the other is the glorification of the overtly satanic. Now let me deal with first the Eastern religious end of the musical spectrum. I don't have time to go into all of these, but I do want to mention albums like George Harrison's Living in the Material World, the man whose song My Sweet Lord was in devotion to Lord Krishna. His songs on here, a number of which, like Give Me Love, Give Me Peace on Earth, Give Me Life, Keep Me Free from Birth, which is about reincarnation, does the Om Om Hindu prayer chant. His album Dark Horse contains songs like Jai Shri Krishna, which is a song of devotion to Lord Krishna, a song called Maya Love, that's rather interesting. I'll bet there's a person in this building this morning who could define the word Maya to me. Maya happens to be a Hindu theological term referring to the illusory nature of matter. Now, I could give you a long explanation about what Maya means. You really wouldn't care. The point is, however, that in this song, lyrically, there is a subtle indoctrination of Hindu religion. And while you sit there and think you're listening to music, you in fact are being indoctrinated with paganism. Subtle, huh? Oh, but you said, it's just music. I don't pay attention to words. Yes, there's an album called Tales and Topographic Oceans. The whole lyrical content came from the Autobiography of Yoga by Paramahansa Yogananda. That's why the words are so weird. Moody Blues did an album called The Search for the Lost Chord. On the inside, they give you a yantra, the visual equivalent of the mantra in TM. Carlos Santana now has renamed himself Davadeep after a Hindu god. John McLaughlin had a group called the Mahavishnu Orchestra. Vishnu, the name of a Hindu god, now has renamed his rock group Shakti, which is the Hindu goddess who lies at the base of the spine, is released in the posturing positions of yoga. Straub's did an album a few years ago in which on the back of the album jacket they had printed the lyrics to a prayer to Ra, the Egyptian sun god. Even a nice, squeaky, clean Osmond. I mean, who could find anything wrong with Donnie and Marie? Bob Larson could. The lyrics to this particular album called The Plan come from Abraham 3, verses 3 through 16, The Pearl of Great Price. Yeah. Nice, clean Donnie and Marie basing an entire album upon the doctrines of Mormonism. Gary Wright had a song earlier this year called Dreamweaver. He spoke about going to astral planes. The moment I heard that song, boy, I flashed on it. I said, hey, that guy knows what he's doing. Astral planes refer to out-of-the-body experiences. It's an occult phenomenon whereby your spirit literally leaves its body. You better believe he knows what he's talking about. He also is devoted to Paramahansa Yogananda, and in addition to that, he writes his songs while meditating under the occultic demonic subjection of being under a pyramid. A group called Aphrodite's Child didn't waste anything when they said the 666 in the front of their album jacket. Uriah Heep a few years ago did a song called Demons and Wizards that refers in a number of songs to demon spirits. Abraxas is an old album by Santana some years ago. You know what the title Abraxas has to do with? It's a term taken from witchcraft. One of the newer cults outlined in our latest book, Babylon Reborn, is a cult called Rastafarianism, and a lot of rock groups are getting into that today, headed mainly by a gentleman called Bob Marley, who does reggae music. They believe that the late deposed emperor of Ethiopia, Haile Selassie, was in fact Jesus Christ incarnate. He travels with a retinue that includes a shaman, a witch doctor, and an herbsman that keeps him well supplied with joints. There was a rock opera some years ago, Tommy, that was a metaphoric mockery of Jesus Christ. Just about the time I was here last year, the Blue Oyster Cult had the number one song in your city called Don't Fear the Reaper. That is a song advocating teenage suicide. Richie Blackmore used to play with Deep Purple, now has his own group, Rainbow.
sang songs like Stargazer about a witch tarot woman, about the occultic tarot cards. And Richard Blackmore says that at his concerts, he astral projects out of his body and floats about the concert hall so he can see what's going on. Now, whether you agree or not with what I say up here this morning, the fact is simply this. First of all, you are being subjected to the influence of what I am teaching. Secondly, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon me, there is a supernatural dimension to what I say and do. And I want to tell you young people something, don't you ever forget it. Satan also has a counterfeit demonic anointing that he places upon his messengers. When that guy is up there on stage with his body moving in time with the music, with his spirit demonically, occultically projecting itself throughout that auditorium, under that type of demon control, don't you think for a moment that he is merely a musician? He's not. He's a messenger of Satan. And the influence he's having upon you goes beyond the lyrics, goes beyond the rhythms, and goes beyond the melody structure. It contains literally the anointing and the power of Satan upon it. And sometimes there are records that you can put on the stereo. You may never hear a word, and it really doesn't make any difference, because it's the spirit that's communicated through the form of the music itself that really does the damage. Take, for example, a group like Led Zeppelin. Lead guitarist Jimmy Page is said to be a practicing witch, runs one of the largest occult bookstores in Great Britain, and lives in a mansion that was owned by a man named Aleister Crowley, who was the most famous demon-possessed spiritualist of all time. This man literally renamed himself the Beast 666. The place is demon-possessed. Even Jimmy Page admits that he can hear footsteps on the stairs and heads rolling up and down the hallway. Now, man, when you live in a house like that, you don't stay there long until you yourself are taken over by the powers of darkness. And then what happens to the music that you perform? The album Presence and other albums by Led Zeppelin contain satanic symbols written all over it. I challenge some of you out there who got some Led Zeppelin albums. You bring it to me and I'll show you satanic witchcraft shorthand all over those record album jackets. The Eagles, now they're a seemingly innocuous group musically, just folk rock. They have some interesting songs, one like Witchy Woman that said sparks fly from her fingertips, another song that said in one of these nights, she's got demons, she's got desires, I'm searching for the daughter of the devil himself. And Hotel California that is said by many, if you listen real closely, you'll know why. Can be a reference to Anton LaVey's First Church of Satan in San Francisco. The Rolling Stones a few years ago did an album called Their Satanic Majesty's Request, dressed up in the front as witches. Those of you who've seen our movie, At Home in the Rockies, heard me mention this particular album, Goat's Head Soup. Part of it was recorded live at a voodoo ritual. There's a song called Dancing with Mr. D, Be the Devil, that actually contains the screams of people who are demon-possessed. If you buy that album, you get this picture with it. Now, the severed goat's head, of course, is the universal symbol of Lucifer, the form by which Satan is worshipped. I'll go into that more in the message when I deal with the subject of witchcraft and Halloween. A young man who bought this album said to me, a clerk at a counter gave him an empty soup can, told him to go home, kill a cat or a goat, put the blood in the can, slit his finger on the edge, mix his blood with that of the cat or the goat, put on a Stones record, listen to it and drink it, and he'd be initiated into the Church of Satan. I wish I had time to go into the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar. Some of you may remember my having shared a story a couple of years ago out of our book, Hell on Earth. The story of a 15-year-old girl who practiced the sin of sexual cohabitation with demon spirits and was possessed by a number of evil spirits, but the main spirit was the spirit who identified himself as the source of inspiration for the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar and gave his name as blasphemy. Oh, you say, sexual cohabitation with demon spirits, are you crazy? That sort of thing happens. I've dealt with many multiplied scores of people and teenagers who've gotten mixed up in that sort of thing. Playboy magazine recently did a color spread showing human male, demonic female cohabitation relationships. Remember the recent hit, Undercover Angel? Wonder what that song was really about? Well, listen to it again. He is sexually cohabiting with a demon spirit in bed. And that is one of the top five songs in the country recently, and there's hardly any of you here who haven't heard it 36 times.
And you had no idea what you were listening to. You just thought it was a catchy little melody about somebody who's having a dream about a girl that he finally meets someday. No, man. The devil's far, far more subtle than that. There's a group who have been known to hold black masses before their concerts, completely nude in the altar of a church sprinkled with chicken blood. They call themselves Black Sabbath. This was their very first album, picturing a witch in the front and on the inside the cross of Jesus Christ, upside down. In 1972, Black Sabbath released an album called Master of Reality. Do you know who in 1972 signed all of his letters Master of Reality? Son of Sam. The mass murderer in New York City. Then there was the Black Sabbath album called Sabbath Bloody Sabbath that pictured a nude satanic mass in the front and across the top of the bedstead where the nude satanic mass occurs, the number 666. In fact, if you write the Black Sabbath fan club, they will send you what I hold in my hand, an official Black Sabbath t-shirt. Featuring across the front of it, a skull and crossbones, which in witchcraft represents a reincarnated high priest, and directly below that, the number 666, the mark of the beast designed the Antichrist. The Bible says, on the forehead or the hand, you'll be stamped with a subscription if you don't know the Lord Jesus and meet him when he comes. And only by that subscription will you be able to buy or to sell or in any way engage in commerce or any viable form of lifestyle. It is the means of dictatorial control of that one world demonically incarnated ruler, the Antichrist. And to me, it's a little disturbing that the teenagers of America would be walking around with 666 emblazoned across their chest. As far as I'm concerned, that's just a little bit too close for comfort. Oh, it's a safety gimmick! Of course it is. Is that why one member of Black Sabbath went to see The Exorcist 26 times? Only a gimmick? I want to tell you young people something. It's more than meets the ear in today's music scene. Now, I'm not going to be demagogic and suggest that every song and singer in the pop music scene does this sort of thing. They don't. There are some mellow sounds. There are some artists who don't get into this type of thing within the spectrum of popular music. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that you should never listen to a secular song of any kind whatsoever. So don't make me out to be some wild-eyed fanatic who's merely trying to increase the popularity of Lawrence Welk. And neither did I come here today to cram down your throats all the cultural hang-ups of your parents. I know very well that your parents have enough problems with soap operas and country and western music with their alcoholic triangle love affair songs without me trying to straighten you out. You know what I think you need to do? I think some of you kids need to go home and bust up your Kiss and Cooper and Stones record and paste the pieces in the front of the television set. Next time the parents try to sit down for an evening in Hawaiian 5-0 over the streets of San Francisco or Kojak and watch human life casually snuffed out via murder, they're going to feel a little uncomfortable seeing what you've done there. Now, I'm not the spiritual gunslinger for the establishment. I didn't come here to straighten you out this morning. But I came here to tell you, you better wake up. Because there is a subtle propagandizing taking place of your mind. You don't even realize it's happening. And the devil would prefer that you didn't know it was happening. I saw the Stones the last time they toured America. They're called the greatest rock and roll band in the world. And even though Mick Jagger's getting a little old and snorting coke, I suppose they still are. I don't make a habit of attending rock concerts. In fact, it's the only one I've really been to in many, many, many years. I went to observe. You can argue the academics whether or not rock and dope go together, but I'll tell you something. The minute Mick Jagger hit that stage, brother, everybody had their own little plastic bags and started passing them up and down the aisles like offering plates on a Sunday morning. It was bring your own pipe and toke away, Russian roulette style, experimenting what was within somebody else's paper bag or plastic bag. The climax of the concert came when the Stones do their song called Star Star. That's not the real title. Now, if you think my language is blunt, brother, you ought to hear what the lyrics in that one really are.
Out of the center of the stage rises a 40-foot balloon in the shape of a male genital.
Kind of shows where the Stones had their brains at. The audience danced and gyrated one mass orgiastic frenzy.
Sitting on the end chair of an aisle, I just buried my face in my hands,
not even wanting to watch such a pathetic pagan ritual.
I was 100 yards from the stage, man. That music was jamming my skull so hard, I couldn't think straight. I was numb after an hour and a half worth of a little rock and dope all around me. Sitting there with my head in my hands, the music jamming in my skull, I felt a tug at my sleeve. When I looked to see what it was, a little baby, not a year of age, had grabbed a hold of my elbow to steady itself as it crawled up the steps. Back from about a dozen rows came Mom, grabbed the baby, flipped it over her shoulder by the heels, and went back and sat down next to Dad. Dad never knew when she sat down. He wasn't high in dope. He was high in the devil. There's a difference. You can get high in music. You don't need drugs to do it. It was a satanically, demonically induced high.
Because you see, when the hypnotic repetition of that music bombards your mind long enough, you achieve exactly the same state as the people in TM do, who chant their mantras, and in all forms of Eastern mysticism and paganism, who assault the senses repeatedly until the mind is shut down. When the mind is shut down, the will shuts down. And in that moment, you are totally vulnerable to Satan.
They held that innocent young child in their hands. The Lord spoke to me and said, "There it is. You see the home of the last generation. Those are the parents, and that's the offspring that'll be handed over to Satan. That's the offspring that'll bear the subscription. 666. Oh, you may never sit at a rock concert with dope floating in the air and the music of the Stones jamming into your skull. You may just be sitting home in your bedroom with the earphones on. You can still get high in the devil." Apostle Paul says very simply in Philippians 4:8, "Take upon those things which are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely." Don't you tell me for 1 minute when you're listening to that and the majority of the rock music today that that's what you think on.
We're told in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to bring every thought in captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And don't you tell me you do that when you listen to this.
The Bible says don't be conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
The Bible says, have the mind of Jesus Christ.
Hey, don't tell me you've got the mind of Jesus Christ and your head's plugged into that. I know better, so does he. One day, out in the middle of some of our beautiful mountains, had gone for a walk with an individual who for 40 years had been a devil worshiper. We stopped by a beautiful stream. The water trickled gently off the mountains. And she said to me, "Isn't that beautiful? That's the sound of God. The sound of what God created." About 100 yards away, some dude pulled up in a Jeep. It's about what it sounded like. He had his 8-track player on and had shoved in the heaviest album he could find.
I don't know, man, how he stood inside the cabin of that thing. We were 100 yards away and it was deafening.
This lady, who for 40 years as a witch had worshipped the devil, said to me, "Bob," and mind you, may I interject, she had never even read one of my books, had never even heard me speak on rock music, and didn't even know what my convictions were on the subject. "That young man," she said, "doesn't realize what he's doing." She said, "When you don't have peace on the inside, you have to fill up your ears with something that hides the fact you can't be alone in stillness with God." You know why some of you have to turn the television on every time you walk in the house? You know why every time you go in your bedroom, the record player or the radio has to go on? I'll tell you why. You hear it and you get it straight.
because Jesus isn't really Lord down inside. You don't have that peace and stillness of God down here. And so because the real peace of God isn't inside, you have to overcome it. You have to camouflage it. You have to hide it. You have to lie to yourself by filling your ears with the sounds of the world. The Bible says, "Be still and know I am God." Now I'm going to pray in a moment. The three kinds of people I'm going to pray for in this building. Number one, those of you who are not truly Christians. You don't kid me anymore than you do anybody else in this school. You're not saved. You're not a child of God. Number two, those of you who are living in a condition of sin. You've accepted the Lord, but you have sin in your life you need to deal with. Number three, I'm going to pray for those of you who have got some records and posters, some magazines, some pictures you need to get rid of. That you get your life cleaned up here and now. Be still. Be still and know that He is God. Some of you have grieved Him very, very deeply. You confess Christ with your lips, but you don't walk with Him as Lord. You're a spiritual phony and you know it. God knows it. You've heard Him. You've heard Him very, very deeply. Someday I expect to meet with Him and sit around a beautiful table to enjoy a sumptuous feast. I expect to sing a new song that day. I don't think you'll find that song in any of the charts. If your head's plugged in to what this world is listening to, I really question whether you'll be in a position to listen to the sound of the trumpet. Dear Lord Jesus, You know every young person who's here today. You know everything about them. Lord, You know that I've not come here this morning to straighten out their musical tastes. I haven't come here to try and cram anything down their throats. I've come to speak to them as one who has been there, one who understands very much what Satan is trying to do. We know, Lord, that not every song and singer today is controlled by the devil and is out to destroy our minds. We know that many of them are. And Lord, that many of these young people have had far too little discretion and judgment as to what they listen to. Many of them have been just like a secular sponge, soaking up everything this world's got to offer. They've turned that radio and record player on and they've left it in and they've just taken the good and the bad and everything the devil's got to pour out. What has come in is reflected in their lives. But I know this morning, Lord Jesus, the real problem isn't music, because that's only the symptom. It's not the problem. If they can listen to the type of thing we've talked about today, it shows there's something wrong down inside. And it has to do with their relationship to You. I pray, Lord, this morning You'll speak to that person who's out here who doesn't even know You as your Savior. Who's a real spiritual phony. Help them to see, Lord Jesus, that You love them. You really love them. I pray for that young man or young woman who's sitting there in a spiritually backslidden condition, harboring sin in his life, that today he'll say, "I want to do something about it. I'm going to get my life straightened out. For once, I'm going to listen to God and I'm going to make some decisions that'll really count." I pray for that person out there for whom this message precisely was intended. That person who's got some posters on his walls, that when people walk in his bedroom, they don't see Jesus first. That person who has got some albums. They're none other than the voice of Satan himself. That young man or young woman who needs to go home and clean out the pornographic magazines and the Ouija boards and the occult games and to just make a clean sweep. To say, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And I want the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill my room, my home. I want people to know Jesus matters more to me than anything in this world. I ask you, dear Jesus, by your Spirit to deal with them, not through the words of Bob Larson, not by convincing words of wisdom, not by graphic illustrations, and not by the preponderance of the evidence I've presented here today, but by the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with sin in Jesus' name.